Angels and Demons, we're up to the ninth week. We're talking now about demons, and we're going to talk about the nature and activities of demons. Last time, we talked about the fall, you know, what demons are and their fall in general. When I talk about the nature of demons tonight, I want to talk a little bit more about what comprises these demons or devils. And this is bearing on the doctrine of angels in general, but I think it has peculiar application when we think about and talk about the activities of demons. And tonight we're going to talk about the activities of demons in general. We're going to discuss the general plan or thrust of what it is they're up to, they're trying to do. We want to talk about some of the specifics of their activities in the world to unbelievers and to believers. And then finally, I just want to finish by noting the limitations that have been put upon them. We have to remember that they're not sovereign entities, that they don't have complete and free and total reign to wreak their havoc. They are limited by God, and they, like everything else, are being turned to fulfill the divine purposes. And like all wicked creatures, they're fulfilling the divine purposes in some sense, wittingly, as what they're doing is sin. But as it's fulfilling the divine purposes, they're doing it unwittingly. They don't really want to be doing that, but there's nothing else they can do. It's a situation where, frankly, no matter what they do within their wickedness, they're going to fulfill the will of God. They're so hemmed in, and they're so, in a sense, short-sighted. They're going to fulfill the decree of God. So we'll see some of that. We talk about their, you know, what they're doing to believers, to unbelievers, and so on. We'll see this idea, and this is going to be reinforced at the end when we talk about the limitations. So, as we turn back to the issue of the nature of demons, it's important to remember that they really are fallen angels, that they're not the spirits of deceased people. They're not the spirits of people who perished in the flood. They're not something that was created that way. They fell into it. So to the extent that they're evil, they are self-made. To the extent that they remain creatures, they are, in fact, the creation of the one God. So some of the reasons I want to work this out is in the coming weeks we're going to be looking at the origin of Satan, his fall, and we'll see some of the things we're going to talk about. We'll see the origins of it. And in fact, we'll see, I think, in more detail that in the fall of Satan, there are a lot of themes that we understand to be themes that the demons are pursuing in pursuing their agenda. Because after all, they're organized under Satan. And so I know we haven't talked yet specifically about Satan, but I think that I want to do that after we talk about demons in general. And then I think we're going to need to look at some specifics of regarding demons, you know, demon possession and how demons make an entrance and that sort of thing. Their interactions with the occult and those kinds of matters. So, question one tonight is, what is the nature of the demons? We've talked about, as I say, we talked about their fall. And I've already pointed out that, like the angels, the demons are not individuated persons. Right? They're each one a species, all right, being each itself an incorporeal spirit comprising numerous personal potentialities. Now, what I'm talking about here is you have to consider them, they're single entities, without the capacity for individuation, because they're non-corporeal, they're incorporeal. They don't have corporeal bodies to individuate. Nonetheless, although they're not, they don't have what we would call a natural potentiality, like man, whereby Adam was able to individuate into the numerous members of mankind, the angels, and this would include the demons, are purely intellective potentialities, being inclined to this or that object. So they have personal potentialities that are intellective in nature, not natural. They're not going to individuate, and yet there are multiple persons that are comprising a single angel. Now, you might say, how do we know that? Let's go back and look at something we looked at before in Ezekiel 1, 5, and 6. And I want to compare it, because we're talking about demons, with Mark 5, 9 and Luke 8, 30.
Ezekiel 1, verses 5 and 6. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and every one had four faces, and every one had four wings.
Yeah, so each one of these had four faces, or four prosopa. It could be persons. Okay, but they're non-individuated. Look at Mark 5, 9 and Luke 8, 30.
Mark 5, verse 9. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Luke 8, verse 30. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him.
Yeah, so Jesus says, "What is thy name?" Singular. And the devil says, "My name," singular, "is Legion, for we are many." Right? In Luke, we hear that there are many devils entered into him. But this goes to the point, there's a sense in which this evil spirit is also, a series of devils. You know, he somehow comprises in this species, because each angel is a species, multitudes of devils. Now, I think the difference is this. And again, what I'm talking about now is, I'm saying this not dogmatically, but as a matter of pious speculation as to what's going on here, to try to help you understand what I understand and think is actually going on with these angels and demons. In the case of the holy angels, these personal potentialities are kept unified by the beatific vision. In other words, the unfallen angels, remember the difference between a fallen angel and unfallen angel is the fallen angels have turned away from contemplating God. Whereas the holy angels, they remain contemplating God. So that these various faces, again, prosopon, which can mean personal presence or relational circumstance, these various faces minister to the creation via a communication amongst themselves respecting the vision which they behold. We're going to look at a couple of verses to help explain this point, but when the holy angels minister, they minister to us as angels contemplating the divine, and we are, in a sense, overhearing their conversation about the divine. Now, that's not to say that they're not directed to us, but they're doing it in a way that indicates that each angel is perhaps containing more personalities than one, and that each angel, though they possess all of these personalities, the holy angels, yet are all on the same page because they're in union, communion with one another as they contemplate the holy and carry out the divine will. So I want to look at Exodus 25:20, Isaiah 6:3, and Revelation 4, 7, and 8.
Exodus 25:20, "And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat, shall their faces of the cherubims be."
Isaiah 6:3, "And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory."
Revelation 4, verses 7 and 8. "And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come."
So there's a unity that is there when they're facing God. We see their unity, the singularity of the angel. But the multiplicity of person comes into view when they're facing the creation. But for the holy angels, these different, you know, these different four beasts, if you will, four living creatures is really what the Greek says here. These four living things, they're all, like we see in Ezekiel, they're all the same creature, ultimately. And they're all proclaiming the same message. And if you remember, I noted that historically the church has seen those cherubim in Ezekiel as the four faces of the gospel. Right? And yet, is it four different messages? Not really. There's a single message coming through. There's a single contemplation, and yet we're given four perspectives on it, and that's what these faces are like in the holy angels. There's still an integrity of being in the holy angels because they're focused on God. They haven't turned away from God. And they communicate one to another. These faces are talking back and forth one to another. They're crying one to another. And the things that pertain to men, we are allowed to overhear. That's their ministry, or we receive of their actions. Whereas in the case of the demons, the divine encounter, because they've turned away, serves only as a threat to torment them with thoughts of destruction. Look at Mark 1, 23 to 26.
Mark 1, 23 through 26. And there was a man in their synagogue, and there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone, what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him.
Yeah, so why is it they have this torment when they're forced to see God in the face of Christ? Well, because they've turned away from that. Right? Whereas beholding God in an unfallen state is a matter of beatific vision. For the fallen, it's a matter of torment. And so their human encounters, just as the holy angels are ministering that beatific vision, if you will, to mankind, particularly to the elect, the fallen angels are going to minister the torment that they sense, that they perceive in the vision of the divine. That's what they're doing. So their human encounters are for the same purpose, to torment and destroy. Look at Mark 9, 17 to 22.
Mark 9, verses 17 through 22. And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast them out, and they could not. He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him straightway, the spirit tare him, and he fell on the ground, and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us."
Now, why is this all important? We're going to eventually be talking about demon possession to some degree. And the accounts that the missionaries have encountered, if you were to read John Nevius, he was a Presbyterian missionary in the 19th century to China. He wrote a book on demon possession that was even lauded by no less a person than William James, the philosopher. There's another book by Hugh White on demon possession, another Presbyterian minister in China. There have been a couple of recent books by a Lutheran minister named Bennett chronicling recent occurrences of demonization in Madagascar. One thing that these all seem to have in common is that the person who is demonized, just like the demoniacs in the gospel, they seem to be out of their minds. They seem to be experiencing variations of what we might call schizophrenia or some sort of multiple person disorder. And I suspect that the reason, the rationale for that is that in the demons, because they've turned away from God, you know, here's legion, for we are many, you know, one evil spirit somehow comprises perhaps thousands of demons, because it's an individuated species, that evil spirit, as Aquinas, I think, rightly teaches on this, and as I have not seen anything substantial to refute this idea, this multiple personality disorder that seems to be so common to people who are demonized actually appears to be very much reflective of the reality of the demons themselves. They're unlike the holy angels, where you have these angelic faces or persons all in concert. In the legion, you have presumably many devils, probably one percolating up at a time, trying to, you know, show itself over the others.
So is the idea sort of that the fallen angels, the torment that they're experiencing in the divine encounter that they have is sort of being passed through to whoever they just so happen to be tormenting?
Yeah, they're tormenting them, but also the torment is keeping them off center. Even though
Satan, the demon off center?
Yes, it seems, as we're going to see, Satan is clearly trying to keep some kind of order because it's necessary for his kingdom. However, the very presence of the gospel causes them torment. You know, anytime they have to be faced with what they've turned away from, it's disorienting to them. And then you have this, these demons, rather than working in concert, rather than this concerted effort that you would see, for example, in Ezekiel 1, when the living creature wants to move one way or the other, it just moves. Well, these demons, in a sense, have to, they don't have a point of agreement where they're focused. So they have to sort of find an agreement among themselves. And, you know, in the case of the demoniac, well, they agree to go into that herd of pigs.
So if unchangeableness is sort of an attribute of this kind of continual change in...
It's turmoil. They're in personal turmoil. It's a thing of it is almost as bubbling going on where one is coming up and this is what's happening and it affects the people who are demonized. There's something like this going on. Right. I think when we look at the biblical account that this is, and take, you know, the where the theologians have taken us on the doctrine of angels and begin to apply it now to what we see in the Bible going on with these demons, and then test it with cases that we know, post-biblical cases, it all seems to fit. All right? So that's why demons are volatile, whereas holy angels are not volatile. Right? These demons are and we're going to see this in some of the passages we're going to read. You know, with some of these people, sometimes they have them do this, sometimes they have them do that. They go from one extreme behavior to another. It's characteristic of a demoniac. It's also characteristic, by the way, of a demonized society, I think. Right? Lack of stability. As personal spirits, the demons, like the holy angels, are able to communicate with other personal beings. So, for example, Acts 19:15.
And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye?
Moreover, they react to their encounters with Jesus as personal beings. If you look at Mark 9:25-26.
Mark 9:25-26. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead.
Right. Thus, they obviously exercised their wills in rebelling against God in Jude 6.
And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day.
And in the gospel, they clearly do so when they appeal to Christ not to cast them into the deep, the abyss, or the pit. But Luke 8:32.
And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them.
Yeah, and again, to my point about this, notice, you know, there's a singularity. Evil spirit, Legion is his name. And there are many devils comprising this evil, daimonia, that are comprising this this evil spirit that are somehow all present there. And when they move, when Jesus casts out one, they all go. Right? They're all making that move together. You can't cast out just one of the devils. You've got to cast them all out. They all stay or go together, evidently. Again, as angels, they are by nature spirits, in contrast to flesh and blood or corporeal beings in Ephesians 6:12.
For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places.
Yeah, they're not flesh and blood. And this is important because, again, at some point in the future, I'm going to have to address, I believe, the account in Genesis 6 and what is really going on there. They can't couple with corporeal human beings. So whatever's going on there, we cannot be talking strictly about angels. And I'm not saying that there aren't the instigations of demons involved. I think clearly we have to assume that. But ultimately, you know, they're working through human agents. And there's this peculiar thing about evil spirits, that they are trying to inhabit humans. You know, and I suspect that it has something to do with their direct attack on God, and in particular on the Son of God, who is to become incarnate. Right? That's something I'll get into a little bit more when we get to talk about Satan. I think there are things that we know about the fall of Satan that suggest that perhaps this has something to do with why they seem to be obsessed with human beings. At least one reason. Anyway, they are therefore by nature counted among the invisible creatures of God, Colossians 1:16.
Colossians 1:16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him.
Though as angels, we know that they may from time to time take upon themselves visible forms. For example, look at Job 4:15-21.
Job 4:15-21. Then a spirit passed before my face, the hair of my flesh stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before mine eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice saying, Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth? They are destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever without any regarding it. Doth not their excellency, which is in them, go away? They die even without wisdom.
So, the medievalists, when they talked about this in terms of angels, they thought, and Aquinas sort of agrees with this view, that kind of like the compressing of air, you get... different, when air is compressed, they said, look, you get clouds, and clouds can take different shapes. Some look like animals, some look like people from time to time, and that it's something akin to that. Because air is a created thing, but Aquinas himself would have to acknowledge, because the church very clearly by then had agreed that angels are incorporeal. So whatever is going on when they make these appearances may be hard for us to understand. And, you know, the analogy of air and clouds may be helpful at some level to think about. You know, we can't really see the air, but then sometimes we do in the form of clouds. And it, depending on, you know, the action of the air, or the movement of the air, sometimes we see clouds swirling. You know, sometimes we do see them. They look like faces or animals or even people from time to time. It may be a good analogy, but it has to be remembered. It can't be much more than that, because ultimately we're talking about incorporeal beings. And that means that they don't have material bodies. Right? They're circumscribed, as I've indicated. It seems to me that all of the evidence points to the fact that they're actually circumscribed by their contemplation, by their intellective potentiality. That's where the circumscription is, because there isn't a corporeal dimension that can circumscribe them in such a way as to make them locally present. And yet, we know that angels are, and we've talked about this, they're sometimes locally present. Right? They're not in all places at all times. But one angel can be in one place and another in another. All right. Sometimes they might appear as angels of light. So says Paul. 2 Corinthians 11:14-15, and we can look at Genesis 3:1-5 as well.
2 Corinthians 11, verses 14 and 15, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works.
Genesis 3, verses 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil.
But other times they might appear in some more threatening or fearsome form, very often designed to strike terror into the hearts of men. So, for example, Revelation 9, 7 to 10, and Revelation 16, 13 and 14.
Revelation 9, 7 to 10. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of a woman, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months.
And Revelation 16, verses 13 and 14. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty.
Okay, so that's really a very wide spectrum of possibilities. When people think they see demons, you wouldn't always know. Sometimes they're on that end of the spectrum where they're appearing as an angel of light. Or they can appear as something very good, very holy, very much something that is to be desired or emulated. And on the other end, it could be something totally horrific. Right? And this should warn people, and we're not going to get into the occultic stuff right now. But this is exactly why, because of this, demons appear in given societies in the way that they're going to be able to exert the most deception. And so if you live in a culture like ours where people generally don't believe in demons, well, then they're not going to appear as anything like a demon. If you're in a primitive culture where you're in total fear, you fear these demons, there's no reason for them not to appear that way, because they're going to keep you in fear in that way. But when you live in a different type of culture, or, you know, you're in a culture but you don't believe this or that, well, demons, if they want to influence you, they're not going to approach you through some avenue where you're not going to believe them. And they certainly don't want you to, if you think about this, and we're going to see this when we get to their activities, they want to keep you, ultimately, they want to keep you in unbelief. If you're a pagan, they want to keep you in unbelief. Okay, so, if they were to reveal themselves as, if you don't believe in anything beyond the material world, if they were to present themselves in some fashion that would convince you of something beyond the material world, that might be defeating their purpose, unless they could just draw you completely in to the dark side. They're probably going to deal with you in some other way, and we're going to look at that when we get to their activities. So there's this vast spectrum. However, though we know they're agents of deceit, 2 Corinthians 11:3.
2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ.
Yeah, yet we know they're not able to deceive the Lord Jesus. Look at Matthew 4:1-11.
Matthew 4:1-11. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward in hunger. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of Man, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him.
Okay, so this is a very important point to keep in mind. Christians are really the only ones in a position to have any discernment with respect to what are and are not devils, because Christ is not fooled by them. He's not deceived. That doesn't mean that we can't be deceived. It simply means that we have very real opportunities not to be deceived, and we are least likely to be deceived when we are most in a way of obedience to Christ. Right, these demons are beings of powerful intellectual capacity and overwhelming strength by which they quite easily overmaster men, especially fallen men. Ephesians 2:2.
Ephesians 2:2, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience.
Yeah, they apparently maintain a network or some sort of hierarchy through which they transmit information and are enabled to execute broad plans of deception. There's some demonic coordination going on here. We have reason to believe that from the general tenor of Scripture. For example, Ephesians 6:11-12 and 2 Corinthians 2:11.
Ephesians 6:11-12. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places.
2 Corinthians 2:11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices.
Okay, so there's some kind of counterplan, if you will, to the divine plan. It's being orchestrated by Satan. As I say, we'll talk about that a little bit more when we talk about Satan in particular. But these demons are operating like a giant cosmic crime syndicate. And they possess a strength by which they may control or overpower men, particularly those unbelievers who are prone to dabble in occult matters. For example, Acts 19:13-16.
Acts 19:13-16. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them, which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, and overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded.
Yeah, so whatever whatever it is, we talked about angels having this great power or strength. You know, the demons have this too. And from time to time, they flex their muscle, spiritual muscle, whatever that is. Right? And they, in this case, through the person they're possessing, they beat this guy up. They're not the only ones. Remember the demoniac at Gadarenes? They can't chain him. He's breaking chains. So the demoniac of Gerasenes reflects the great power of those evil spirits, or evil spirit possessing him. Mark 5:1-4.
Mark 5:1-4, and they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him.
And for this reason, the casting out of legion into the herd of swine gained the attention of the multitude. Look at Mark 5:13-14.
Mark 5:13-14. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out, and they entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done.
Nonetheless, though they have all this power and their strength or whatever, that this network of evil, they are still subject to the will of Christ when he casts them out. Look at Mark 1:27.
Mark 1:27. And they were all amazed insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him.
So these spirits, they have to obey. They don't really have a lot of choice here, because he's stronger than they are. And we'll see that again. We'll see that in some other passages. He's far superior, but that fact that he's far superior does not mean that men are, you know, somehow naturally superior or stronger than these. So there needs to be caution on our part when we're dealing with these kinds of matters. And yet, you know, the name of Christ, as we'll see, is more powerful. All right, they have the powers to torment men to the point of driving them to seek death. Revelation 9:3-6.
Revelation 9:3-6. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them.
And from their mouths, they're able to delude fallen men so that they do die. They do things that, you know, kill them, bring them to death, bring them to destruction. Revelation 9, 18 and 19, and Revelation 12, 15.
Revelation 9, verses 18 and 19. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth, and in their tails, for their tails were like serpents, and had heads with them that do hurt.
Revelation 12, verse 15. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood.
And by this power, this power to torment, this power, the spiritual power which they have, they're able to cause lying wonders and lying miracles to arise. 2 Thessalonians 2:9.
2 Thessalonians 2:9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders.
But it has to be remembered that this too, though often extensive, this power so that they can mimic true miracles. For example, if we look at Exodus 8:5-7.
Exodus 8, verses 5 through 7. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt, and the magicians did so with their enchantments, and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt.
Well, we're going to come back to those magicians and what they were exactly in a few minutes, but it's demons that are active on their behalf. Okay. The fact is that these miracles that they are allowed to do are circumscribed by the Almighty so that they're not able to copy others. So they can do some, but not others. Exodus 8:16-18.
Exodus 8:16-18. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast, and all the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not, so there were lice upon man and upon beast.
Okay, so here's something that we have to keep in mind. These lying miracles, lying wonders, they can do certain things, and we're going to look again and we'll see some other things that they can do, but they can't do everything. And at some point, and I think the point of this is this, at some point they just cannot match the power of God. So they're allowed to mimic, and we'll see that a lot of this is they're allowed to mimic to a degree to deceive people who are unbelievers, who don't want to believe. You know, it's amazing, and I've talked to people over the years who are very enthusiastic. You know, they get involved with occultic things, and they're very enthusiastic about occultic matters and weird occultic conspiracies and so on, but they have no interest whatsoever in Christianity. They've been taken to a point, and they're just sort of hanging there in the air, and they don't even know it. So, when we talk about the nature of demons, then keep in mind that, you know, demons, in a sense, even before they possess people, they have what we might call multi-personality disorder. Like they're already dealing with this because they've turned away from God. They've already drawn themselves away from that anchor And by ceasing to be focused on the creator, they are necessarily then focused on the creature, which is mutable, changeable, variable. There's no stability there. They're very powerful because they're angels. They have, they've not ceased to be angels, per se. They've only ceased to be holy angels. And as fallen angels, they have many of the same qualities, albeit being exercised in a direction entirely opposite of that for which they were created. Now, again, all of this is limited. It's a lot of power, a lot of things they can do. We're going to look more at this as we look at their activities, but we do need to keep in mind it's limited. Right? We're talking about, even though it may seem as we go through some of this, as though we're talking about these supremely powerful, crafty, resilient beings, they still represent the losing side. You know, this cosmic battle is not between the good God and the bad God, with Satan being the bad God. Satan is himself a creature. Again, we'll get to that. But Satan is a creature and not a separate, like, evil creator. We're not polytheists. All right, so question two then, what are the activities of the demons? Well, when we consider the activities of the demons, we have to look, as they say, at their general scope. What's the general thrust of their working? Specific applications? What specifically are they up to? What are they doing? What is it they're trying to accomplish? And then the limitations, their limitations that have been placed upon them by God. So first, as I said, these demons belong to the kingdom of Satan, who himself, being himself a mere creature, is limited in both space and time, is also limited in his power, and stands in need of these other spirits to carry out his designs. Whereas God stands in need of nothing, Satan is absolutely in need of all of these other fallen spirits to help him conduct his campaign of chaos. Look at Matthew 25:41 and Revelation 9:11.
Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say also unto them in the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, to the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.
Revelation 9:11. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon.
Okay, so Satan is the king over the demonic hordes. Right. Additionally, we know that these fallen angels are arrayed under his power such that they act as an undivided army, yielding an unquestioning obedience to him as their leader. Which may seem bizarre, but by falling, they didn't become more free, they become less free. There's a bondage to sin. And so part of the judgment that's fallen on these other fallen angels is that they have to listen to this other angel who's way out of line. They're really tethered to him. There's no way they can get out from under them. Look at Matthew 12:24-26.
Matthew 12, verses 24 through 26. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand?"
Being incorporeal spirits, not having corporeal bodies, they are constantly working their evil because they don't need to rest like men do. Get 1 Peter 5:8.
1 Peter 5:8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour."
Right, they're incorporeal spirits. And they're spending all of their time pursuing their purpose. You know, this is why Christians really can't afford to take time off. You know, there's no time off for good behavior in Christianity where, you know, well, I'm generally obedient, but I can afford to be obedient or disobedient over here. Right? You're opening yourself up. So there needs to be great care taken. Don't think that you can sin with impunity, even if it's in a very limited capacity, because you're opening yourself up. These devils are always active. You know, they're doing the bidding of Satan, and he's got them always active. They don't have the ability to cease from this. They have to keep moving. Right, their time is short, and they know it. Okay, with this vast alliance of wickedness, then, they engage themselves to transmit information, share power, and promote their evil through various combinations. So, for example, I look at Revelation 12:9.
Revelation 12:9. "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him."
Yeah, there is this vast network, and they're connected. It's the devil and his angels. It's the devil and his minions. He is Abaddon. He's Apollyon. He's the king of the fallen spirits, and he's not going to stop. He's going to pursue his agenda, which is wholly in opposition to God. They exercise this kingdom of darkness over individuals of mankind. Ephesians 2:1-2.
Ephesians 2:1-2. "And you hath he quickened, you were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience."
And they exercise the kingdom of darkness over the kingdoms of the nations of the world. Daniel 10:13-20 and 1 Corinthians 15:24.
Daniel 10:13. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." Verse 20. "Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come."
1 Corinthians 15:24. "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power."
So, they're trying to exercise and spread this kingdom of darkness. We have to remember that the high water mark for Satan's rebellion is actually like the day after Adam, or at the moment Adam and Eve fall. Because right after that, God publishes that proto-evangelium, and the pushback begins that will continue throughout history.
But
and it will be consummated on Judgment Day. But nonetheless, they're very active and eager to advance this kingdom of darkness. And they do so because this kingdom of wickedness reigns over the philosophy of fallen men. They can't fool you by miracles. If, you know, showing themselves to be supernatural beings would lull you into some belief beyond a vain materialism, they're going to fool you through philosophy. And they direct the course of all the nations that remain that remain deceived, bending them toward destruction. Right? This is why Satan is the one who's engaging men to go into war and violence. You know, he's the one who is the author of all of this. He bends them toward destruction, resisting the gospel claims, pressing the right of Christ, the mediator and governor of the nation. So look at John 12:31, Ephesians 6:11-12, and 2 Thessalonians 2:8-10.
John 12:31. Now is the judgment of this world, now shall the prince of this world be cast out.
Ephesians 6:11-12. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places.
2 Thessalonians 2:8-10. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved.
Okay, so the scope of their activities consists in promoting rebellion against God amongst the sons of men. 1 John 5:19.
1 John 5:19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness.
The world lieth in wickedness. This is this is the fruit of the satanic working. They are themselves morally perverted, whereby they are denominated unclean spirits and evil spirits in Matthew 10:1 and Luke 7:21.
Matthew 10:1, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease.
Luke 7:21, and in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind he gave sight.
Yeah, this moral perversion idea, the idea that they're unclean spirits. Again, when we remember in the Bible the linkage between idolatry and adultery in the commandments, and how idolatry is spiritual adultery. That there is this idea that worshiping something other than the true God is spiritual fornication. You see this in Revelation when Christ is talking to the churches. That's why they're called unclean spirits, because there's a spirit of moral perversion. There's ultimately, behind the violation of the seventh commandment, is this violation of the second commandment. This moral perversion, then, is rooted in rebellious, creature-centered philosophy brought amongst the angels by Lucifer. Look at Isaiah 14:14.
Isaiah 14:14. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.
I'll ascend above the heights of the clouds. I'll be like the Most High. We'll talk about this a little more when we talk about Satan, but he didn't, when he says he wants to be like the Most High, It's not that he's saying, I want to supplant God. It's saying, I want to be God like God. It's a desire to be to be something other than you've been created. Right? And this is a big problem in our society. I'll talk about that more, I think, if I remember, when we get to talk about Satan. But Satan's great sin here, what makes him become Satan, is this desire to move outside of his status in the creation. Right? And that's a big problem in a society which, you know, preaches egalitarianism at every level. That's satanic. But we'll come back to that next time. Anyway, the moral perversion that was brought among the angels by Lucifer is brought, this message of rebellion is brought to mankind in the garden in Genesis 3:5.
For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil.
This rebellion is epitomized in the Antichrist, who is the man of sin, or the man of lawlessness, seeking to exalt himself above God. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:4-5.
2 Thessalonians 2:4-5. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things?
Yeah, and the reason I think this is considered being wanting to be like God, that is, wanting to be of the same nature, in the same status, the reason why it's actually exalting above God is because God didn't create you that way. Who are you to take upon yourself this notion that you somehow should be elevated to some position beyond which God created you to be in? Right? You were to fill this particular spot in the creation. Why do you think you should be something else? And we're going to see, this is always the problem, right? This is a problem in families, when children rebel against their parents, same thing. They don't like the order. They reject the order that's been set. It's satanic. Right? But we'll have to come back to that when we talk about Satan a little bit more. It's the work of the demons to gather the nations together for Armageddon, shortly prior to the millennium. Look at Revelation 16:14.
Revelation 16:14. For there are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty.
And their rebelliousness is going to be confirmed after that period, the millennium, when they're released from their prison for a short time prior to the second coming. If you look at Revelation 20:7-19.
Revelation 20:7-9.
Or 7 and 9.
So. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them.
Yeah, so the fact is this. The general scope and purpose of the demons is to undermine all that is God, right? To question God at every level. You know, they're the original proponents of the movement to question authority. Okay, and from that, everything begins to break down. As much as they have the success in input, they're breaking down and destroying what God has built up. At least that's what they think they're doing. Okay, second, as to their the more specific applications, we need to understand that their work is rooted in slandering God. This rebellion is a movement. They want to slander God and suggest there's some unfaithfulness, unfairness, or injustice in him. Look at Genesis 3, 1-5 again.
Genesis 3, 1-5. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil.
Yeah, so Satan, from the beginning, the temptation to rebel is rooted in the insinuation that God is somehow unfaithful, unfair, or the author of injustice. You know, and notice again how often these kinds of charges arise in modern society. Because it's demonized. It's satanic. Right? This focus on you know, unfaithfulness and fairness and injustice. Not that they're unimportant, but when these things are put forth without solid ground, it's the same thing the devil is doing here in the garden to get man to fall. These are the kinds of concerns that draw men into iniquity based upon the premise that they're somehow going to be doing something good. So Satan is actually appealing to what we might call the nobler instincts of men, particularly the woman. Which is why in a feminized society, this is even bigger. It's an even bigger problem. But anyway, it's satanic. Nothing new under the sun. And you should be aware of where it's coming from, the devil. All right, in the Old Testament, the worship of idols was considered to be the worship of demons. If you look at Deuteronomy 32:17 and Psalm 106, 36-38.
Deuteronomy 32, verse 17. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not.
Psalm 106, verses 36-38. And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood.
And this view, by the way, is continued in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 10, 19 through 21.
1 Corinthians 10, verses 19 through 21. What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered to sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. Cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. He cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils.
So, there's this this account, really, in Genesis of the beginning of of idol worship. That's really what it was when Eve capitulates and Adam capitulates to this suggestion of the serpent. It's idol worship, but it's devil worship. It's demonic. It's worshiping of demons. And that's because demons drive men to idolatry and keep them deceived, often through a display of supernatural powers. Look at Deuteronomy 13, 1-3.
Deuteronomy 13, 1-3. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul.
In Deuteronomy 13, what we learn from the law of Moses is this. Miracles, no matter how grand, prophecies, no matter how accurate, these things are not determinative in matters of true religion. They cannot have an authority independent of the truth. We can't follow after those kinds of things. Now, this is why, and we're not going to get directly into this right now, but in the case of Muhammad, and the establishing of Islam, or Joseph Smith and the establishing of Mormonism. You know, we have examples of people who come along and they have a message. They've got a prophecy. And they may get a lot of things right. But the purpose of it was to turn you away from what you knew or should have known to be the Word of God. And that means that they're not, not only are they not right, they're demonic. But you have to keep in mind that, again, the demons are fallen angels. They're much smarter than people. Right? You sometimes are smart enough to see where something is going in the course of events in life, whether in your personal life or in the public life of the nation, you sometimes can foresee where this is going to go. Because you know a few other things, and you sort of have a sense about that. Well, don't you think that demons who've had 6,000 years to study everything about mankind, and they're not, you know, they're not aging like people. Their minds are not forgetting what they've learned. So over time, they become more formidable and more able to predict. They understand familial sins, national sins, your personal sins. They know what you're doing. You know, if they need to know, they know. Right? They have access. They can be there. They're not everywhere, but certainly they only need one to be there and to communicate it. You have no idea how big the rap sheet is on you among the demons. They know whether you've been naughty or nice, and precisely where and how often. And they can exploit that. They can do that with individuals, they can do that with nations. So if they want to start a new religion to deceive some people, you know, they pool together the information they know, they project. It may be more akin to the weatherman trying to figure out which way the wind is blowing, but they're going to do it much more accurately because they're not limited in the ways that human beings are. They've got a lot more information to factor in. So their predictions are going to tend to be a lot more accurate. So we shouldn't be surprised when, you know, you have these people stand up and make predictions in these religions or say things that seem to be true and good over here, but then you see an entire movement of people going off in this other direction. That's what devils do. To drive you off of the true religion. For this reason, plagues of Egypt were said to be against the Egyptian gods, both the idols and their demons. Get Exodus 12:12.
Exodus 12:12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord.
Yeah, and they prevailed. These plagues prevailed over the Egyptian magicians or astrologer priests. We talked about it before. The Hebrew word is Khartoum, and it means an astrologer priest or someone who is a priest that, you know, their idea of a magician was not just somebody doing tricks, but they were meant to do lying wonders and false miracles and all of that sort of thing. So the plagues of God prevail over them a number of times. If we look at Exodus 7, 11 to 13, Exodus 8, 18 and 19, Exodus 9, 11.
Exodus 7, verses 11 through 13. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said.
Exodus 8, verses 18 and 19. And the magicians did so with their enchantments, bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said.
Exodus 9, verse 11. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians.
Okay, so their work is rooted in this, and we know that they sometimes afflict men through what appear to be natural causes. If we look at Job 1, 12 to 19 and 2, 7.
Job 1, 12 to 19. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee.
And Job 2, verse 7. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown.
So this is exactly why this is sort of the downside of what the devils do, the demons do. But We know they also do lying wonders, like the prophets of God, even. And this is exactly why it is absolutely impossible for us to read providence apart from the Word of God. The providences have no certain meaning to them apart from the Word of God. You know, you may think that something is this or that providentially, but your thinking it doesn't necessarily make it so. Remember in the psalm, you know, the wicked have, when the psalmist is complaining, he said, my foot well nigh slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You know, prosperity is not necessarily a blessing. For the wicked, it's not at all. It's a fattening for the slaughter. You know, it's very difficult to make determinations of right and wrong from providence. And when we understand that just as the good angels are working in providence as well, well, these bad angels, these evil angels are also out there at work. You know, so how do we know, and even in this case of Job, you know, if we were to determine it from its immediate cause, which is nature, or the immediate cause, and the immediate cause of the demons, still behind it all is the will of God, who's testing Job. You know, so we could also make wrong conclusions from this. But anyway, these demons also promote philosophies and beliefs which are creature-centered and designed to degrade man from the image of God. Look at Romans 1, 18 to 32, and Ephesians 2, 1 and 3, 1 to 3.
Romans 1, verses 18 through 32. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them.
Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3.
and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversion in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others.
Okay, so they've influenced our philosophy. They're there promoting our conversation, the way we walk, the way we present ourselves. It's all designed to degrade man by making him focus on creature-centered philosophies, to approach it from the point of view of man rather than God. And in the end, the native effect of that is not to elevate man, but to degrade him. Because you've left out of it that part of the equation that man is created in the image of God. Now, this is often accomplished through false prophets or false messiahs, false teachers, which lead the non-elect astray. Matthew 24:24.
For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, which shall show great signs and wonders, and so much that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect.
Okay, so through these, there's a general perversion and promotion of immoral and sensuous lifestyles. 2 Peter 2:1-18.
2 Peter 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots are they, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with the man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error.
Okay, so these false prophets and so on also sow false followers of Christ in the world. Matthew 13, 37 to 42. And note here, you'll see that they're being moved by the devil and the demons, right? Satan and the demons. Matthew 13, 37 to 42.
Matthew 13, verses 37 through 42. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth.
Okay, they blind the minds of unbelievers so that they might not see the truth of God's salvation through a Redeemer, Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4.
2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them.
And in the realm of religion, they promote, on the one hand, a false legalism. Look at Galatians 3, 1 to 3, and 1 Timothy 4, 1 to 8.
Galatians 3, verses 1 to 3. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?
1 Timothy 4, 1 through 8. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with the hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come.
So, on the one hand, they have this false legalism. On the other, they often encourage licentious living. 1 John 3, 8 and Jude 4.
1 John 3, verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil.
Jude, verse 4. For there are certain men who crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, so what's the connection? You know, legalism is any kind of attempt to achieve salvation through the keeping of the law. Whether the law is God's law or some bobo law made up by false teachers, doesn't really matter. It's legalism. It doesn't matter which way it goes. And it's interesting, you know, Baptists have great examples of this, right? They won't let you drink a beer or smoke a cigar. That's legalism. On the other hand, the licentious living, they say you're not under grace, or you're not under the law, you're under grace. You don't have to keep the law. You're not bound by the moral law. So they make their own laws that they substitute, and they say you don't have to keep the law of God. See, it's not legalism to say that we're to keep the law of God. It is legalism if you think that by keeping the law of God, you're going to be saved. Right? Christians are to keep the law of God not in order to be saved, but because they are already saved. Not in order to achieve merit with God, but in order to demonstrate that they are thankful that God has had mercy upon them. Why do you want to do something that you know God doesn't want you to do if God's already been merciful to you? So behind all of this, this weird false dichotomy, are the demons. And I use that example of the Baptist because it's, I think, a pretty rampant dichotomy of legalism, antinomianism, the licentious living part that goes hand in hand in a lot of Baptist circles. But that's not the only time we see this, where they make false rules and then absolve you from keeping the actual law of God. And the Roman Church has its own version of that. You know, you got to do the pilgrimages and the penances and all of that, and you know, you kind of get let out from under keeping the law of God. And when you find out that, you know, somebody like the mobster Carlos Gambino dies, according to the Roman Church, dies in a state of grace after having all these people killed and just living as a mobster his entire life. That's also, there's a legalism, a weird legalism there, and a licentiousness that are both being excused. Okay? It's the same demonic kind of thrust going on.
Real quick, just a quick question about that. Legalism, I've always sort of automatically associated legalism with sort of this overabundance of keeping the law because of some perceived, I'm going to get myself into heaven by doing this. But you could almost be licentious also in deciding that the parts of the law that you don't have to keep in the same way.
Oh, you might agree that you keep some of the law, but not other parts of the law. So people who are dismissive of the fourth commandment regarding keeping the Sabbath day, you know, they're really, it's licentiousness.
Right, so like you take it and say, well, I remember the Sabbath day, I went to a church service.
Yeah.
That's licentiousness. It's legalism.
There's a legalism and a licentiousness.
Huh, okay.
And they can both go together.
Never thought about it that way.
Okay, but you know, sometimes you have one, sometimes another, but usually I found that they go together. Yeah. And no mistaking, it's demonic. Scriptures reveal that demons may invade and gain control or possession over men. Look at Luke 22:3-4.
Luke 22:3-4. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests captains, how he might betray him unto them.
Thus, while the Bible does recognize some ailments as natural, right, it also understands some physical and mental afflictions are demonic. It actually makes that distinction. If we look at Matthew 4:24 and again Luke 7:21.
Matthew 4:24, and his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them.
Luke 7:21, and in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight.
So there's a difference, you know, there seems to be a difference recognized. Not all physical or mental afflictions are demonic. But a lot of times they are. Demons are implicated in causing dumbness in men. Matthew 9:32-33.
Matthew 9:32-33. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel.
Blindness, another thing they implicated in blindness, Matthew 12:22.
Matthew 12:22. Then was brought in unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw.
They are implicated in causing bodily deformities. Look at Luke 13:11-17.
Luke 13:11-17. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thy infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to the water to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him.
Okay, they're also implicated in causing convulsive fits, if you look at Matthew 17:15-18.
Matthew 17:15-18. Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire, and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour.
They're also active in driving men to deliberate self-injury. Mark 5:5 and Mark 9:22.
Mark 5:5. And always night and day he was in the tombs and in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones.
Mark 9:22. And oft times it had cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him, but if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us.
And sometimes they drive men to destroy other men. Revelation 18:2-24.
Revelation 18:2. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. In verse 24, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth.
In this, then, we see they're often the underlying cause of mental disorders, wherein the characters of insanity appear. Withdrawal, nakedness, gloominess, filthiness, and compulsive behavioral problems. Luke 8:27-29.
When he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man who had devils a long time, and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, the Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness.
And so too, those given to suicidal fits may trace their distress to demonic forces. Again, Mark 9:22.
Mark 9:22, and oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us.
So, what can we say about this? Again, a lot of these things, and we'll talk about this more, I think, when we get to talk about demonic possession in general, but we have to distinguish between things which have natural causes and things which have demonic causes. So what, you know, what is it? Well, when we have physical afflictions, it may be, in some respects, a little bit more difficult to determine. And yet, we can determine. We should be able to determine with certain discernment whether or not these are demonic or not. When it comes to mental affliction, I would suggest that a large amount of this, if there's no organical problem implicated, a large amount of this, I think, is quite simply demonic. Right? The things that we see, they're forms of dissociative personality disorders. The very kinds of things that you would expect demons to be working in people. Right? So, you know, I'm not saying when I talk about insanity here, you know, not everyone who withdraws is demonic or insane or what have you. But when you start to see a lot of these things going together, the withdrawal, the antisocial behavior, the desire to cast off clothing, gloominess, sullenness about people, filthiness, a refusal to bathe, you know, or to be clean, or any other, when you see compulsive behavioral problems. You know, if you have one of these things, maybe, but when you start to pile these kinds of things up in a single person, so that you have somebody, you know, living in your basement with all these kinds of things, you're dealing with someone who's demonized. You're dealing with someone who has demonic possession. All right? That's what the Bible would indicate. You know, and this idea that they throw themselves back and forth, that they might try to kill themselves this way or that way, you know, it's every bit evidence we're dealing with people who are demonic. You know, when we see these kinds of things overtaking us as a society, it's the evidence of demonic forces at work at large. Now, that's what the demons are doing to the general population, right? The Bible makes it very clear that Satan's evil forces, the demons, are set in contest against Christ and believers. Ephesians 6, 10 to 12.
Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places.
And they do this by attacking their confidence in God and his word. Matthew 16, 22 and 23, and 1 Timothy 4, 1 again.
Matthew 16, verses 22 and 23. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men.
1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils.
Okay, these demons are active in tempting believers to sin. 1 Chronicles 21, 1-8, and Revelation 2, 12-14.
1 Chronicles 21, verses 1-8. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, Go, number Israel from Beersheba, even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it. And Joab answered, The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David. And all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword. And Judah was 400 threescore and 10,000 men that drew sword. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly, because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly.
And Revelation 2, verses 12 through 14. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication.
So they seek to draw believers into immorality in order to destroy the marriages of Christians. 1 Corinthians 7, 2 and 5.
1 Corinthians 7, verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. And verse 5. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency.
Sometimes they even cause physical illnesses or fleshly hindrances designed to draw believers into despair, at least to render them in a state of incapacity of some sort. So again, Job 2, 7 and 9, and 2 Corinthians 12, 7.
Job 2, verses 7 through 9. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die.
2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure.
Okay, so again, demons are not simply pummeling the unbelievers. They are trying to hinder believers. They just don't have the amount of free access or free reign to that degree that they do over unbelievers. The demonic forces apply their divide and conquer strategy by destroying the genuine basis for unity in the church through doctrinal divisions arising from false teachers or fad theologies. 1 Timothy 4, 1-3.
1 Timothy 4, 1-3. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving.
Yeah, and when we're talking about bad theologies, I mean, here, one of the things that Paul brings up are these fad diets that have become, and they are continually, and this has been going on now for decades, to my knowledge. Different ideas about, different kinds of fad diets, which cause all kinds of unnecessary divisions. Right? Because people, you have to understand, in the Bible, the theology, there's a theology of food going on. Okay? Which is why the dietary restrictions with the Jews are observed at the very beginning, and then they fall away as we reach maximal point of conversion of Jews. First, you want to have people who are going to maintain a somewhat kosher state to intermingle with the Jews while there's a reason to do that. Okay, but the fact is, feasting together. One thing that makes a family is if they eat together. Okay, that's when you don't eat with people, there's a separation that's going on. And so, at a very basic level, if you understand in the early church, the love feasts that they had. You've got people who have these restrictive dietary requirements all the time. You can't have an agape feast in the early church. You can't have a common meal with people in the church. You can't maintain a family on that basis when people won't eat what's set in front of them. Right? How are you going to do that in the church? It's fad theology. The general biblical thrust of this is sit down, shut up, and eat what's set before you. All right? And there are other issues going on here that are seducing spirits. I mean, Paul assigns this to the doctrine of devils, seducing spirits. Because you're elevating earthly concerns, bodily concerns, over spiritual concerns. It's demonic. Right? The devils are working to get you to pay more attention to your body than your soul. To focus more on this world than on the world to come. You know, Samuel Rutherford said, I can tell a man by his breath. What does he talk about more? Heaven and glory and God and doctrine? Or does he talk about the things of this world more? He said, just let me spend a little time and I can tell by his breath. Anyway, that's the general idea here. Okay, they call into question the deity of Christ or his true humanity or even the historicity of Jesus. Look at John, 1 John 4, 1-3, 2 Timothy 3, 5, and 2 Peter 1, 16.
1 John 4, verses 1 through 3. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world.
2 Timothy 3, verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away.
2 Peter 1, verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty.
They promote practical divisions through jealousies, selfish ambitions, arrogance, cults of personality, etc. James 3, 14 to 16, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 to 4.
James 3, 14 to 16. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. The wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work.
1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 4. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?
Add to this, they utilize the harshness and lack of forgiveness which arises from these contests. 2 Corinthians 2, 5-11, and Ephesians 4, 26 and 27.
2 Corinthians 2, verses 5-11. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many, so that contrarywise you ought rather to forgive him than comfort him, lest perhaps such but one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get it, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices.
Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil.
Okay, so these are some of the ways that the demons are active in the churches and amongst the people of God, causing disruption and so on. The third, while we understand all of this regarding their activities, we have to keep in mind their limitations. If they're limited by God, they're not independent agents of destruction. These demons are both controlled and overruled by God. For example, Job 1, verse 12.
And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself, but not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord.
Yeah, we have to remember God uses demons to administer correction to those who defect from the truth. For example, 1 Timothy 1:19-20.
1 Timothy 1:19-20. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme.
Or he'll use demons to correct those who fall into immorality. 1 Corinthians 5:1-5.
1 Corinthians 5:1-5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus.
And we know that through difficulties inflicted by the demons, believers might grow in discernment. So remember, we're going to look at Job 41:3 and Job 42:1-6. This is the outcome of Job being afflicted by Satan and the demons.
Job 40:1-3. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said.
Job 42:1-6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes.
And we know that through these difficulties they are often taught to trust God more firmly. So again, 2 Corinthians 12:7.
2 Corinthians 12:7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure.
We know, additionally, God has used these demons to defeat the wicked and the ungodly, such as the Egyptians, Psalm 78:49.
He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, and indignation, and trouble, by sending evil angels among them.
And he uses these demons, or evil angels, to effect his judgment against the wicked. As we see in 1 Kings 22:20-23.
1 Kings 22:20-23. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this matter, and another said on that matter. And there came forth a spirit, and stood before the Lord, and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him, and prevail also, go forth and do so.
Okay, so we see that God is, in fact, sovereign over the Satan and his demons, the evil angels. And there's a demonstration of God's power over evil and rebellious creatures whenever these demons are cast out. Look at Luke 10, 17 to 19.
Luke 10, verses 17 to 19. And the 70 return again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of thy enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt thee.
And as Christ is dispossessing Satan of his power over the earth, Christ is shown to be the stronger man who delivers from Satan and his demons. Matthew 12, 28 and 29.
Matthew 12, 28 and 29. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house?
And we know his miraculous deliverances prove his claims to supreme authority. Again, Mark 1:27.
Mark 1:27. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him.
And so we know that God's justice and judgment against evil will be demonstrated when he casts Satan and his angels into the lake of fire. Revelation 20, verse 10.
Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever.
Okay, so all of this, and again, tells us that, as Luther once said, even the devil is God's devil and he's on God's chain. And with that in mind, next time we want to look at Satan, who he is, and how he came to be. And that will be the topic next time.